Well, welcome this morning, everyone. We're going to continue with the book of Joshua, and today we are going to look at chapter 8. But just to recap, because it's been a little while since we've been dealing with this book, I just want to recap where we left off in chapter 7, because in chapter 7 we looked at the defeat of the Israelites at this city called Ai. Now, Ai was the second city that the Israelites had to attack, having just been in the process of seeing Jericho and Jericho's walls come down, as you recall. Now, what happened in Jericho was that there was a man named Achan, and he took from Jericho what was forbidden by the Lord. And so he took a wedge of gold and 200 shekels of silver, and what is described as a beautiful Babylonian garment. And what he did was is he took those things and he hid them in his tent. Now then they came up to this place called Ai. And when the Israelites came to this city, it was a city which was smaller than Jericho and for all intents and purposes should have been relatively straightforward to take. But they were defeated and a number of them were lost. Now, the gold and the silver from Jericho was to be dedicated to the Lord. And so Achan taking this gold and silver represents something in us that takes what is the Lord's and claims it as our own. And essentially, the gold represents goodness and the silver represents truth. And so Achan is a spirit that looks to take what is good and true and claim it for itself, merit in himself. So this is what Achan is. And Achan is found in us all. That's the thing to remember here. Now, the Babylonian garment is described as something beautiful. In other words, it's attractive as far as that mind or state called Achan, which means troubler, is concerned. There is something beautiful about the garment. And of course, the beauty of the Babylonian garment for Babylon always has to do in the word with the love of self. This garment represents the rationalizations and the justifications that say that I'm entitled to claim this good and truth for myself. And so the Babylonian garment is beautiful because it's able to conceal the fact that we are making that claim and that we shouldn't make the claim. So it's a rationalization for placing merit in oneself, that I'm good enough, that I am in fact good, which the heavenly doctrines teach is not the case as far as the human condition is concerned. So we're going to be moving on into chapter 8 today, and this is the second attack on Ai. And what we find in this attack is that the Israelites are victorious because that self-interest represented by Achan has been rooted out. So when self-interest is taken out of the way, the Lord is able to empower us to conquer over these things in our life that are represented by Ai. And we're going to discover what that is today. So reading Joshua chapter 8 and reading verses 1 to 8 and then reading verses 30 to 35. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given you into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves. Lay an ambush for the city behind it." So Joshua rose and all the people of war to go out up against Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city, behind the city. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and it will come about when they come out against us as at the first, that we shall flee before them. For they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city, for they will say, they are fleeing before us as at the first. Therefore we will flee before them. Then you shall rise from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it will be when you have taken the city that you shall set the city on fire according to the commandment of the Lord you shall do. See, I have commanded you. Now reading from verse 30. Now Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. Then all Israel, with their elders and officers and judges, stood on either side of the ark before the priests and Levites, who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as he who was born among them. Half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women and little ones and the strangers who were living among them. Now, our reading this morning is from the work The Divine Providence, number 278. Evils cannot be removed unless they appear. This does not mean that people are to do evils in order that they may appear, but that they are to examine themselves, not only their actions, but also their thoughts, and what they would do if they were not afraid of laws and disgrace, especially what evils they hold in their spirit to be allowable and don't regard as sins. For these they still commit. In order that people may examine themselves, they have been given an understanding that is separate from the will, that they may know, understand, and acknowledge what is good and what is evil, and also that they may see the quality of their will, or what it is they love and desire. In order that they may see this, their understanding has been furnished with higher and lower thought, or interior and exterior thought, to enable them to see from higher or interior thought what their will is doing in the lower or exterior thought. This they see as a person sees their face in a mirror. And when they see it and know what sin is, they are able, if they implore the help of the Lord, not to will it, but to shun it, and afterwards to act against it. If not wholeheartedly, still they can exercise constraint upon it by combat, and at length turn away from it and hate it. Now, and not before, they first perceive and also feel that evil is evil and that good is good. This then is what is involved in examining oneself, seeing one's evils and recognizing them, confessing them, and afterwards desisting from them. So this character of Achan, which means troubler, troubler of Israel, we all have this instinct that flows out of our lower nature to put self first and to attribute what is good and true to ourselves. This is the nature of the ego or the proprium. So we all have elements of Achan within us. And it is something that needs to be uprooted and taken out And the only way that that can actually happen is if we're willing to do the work of self-examination as outlined in that reading from Divine Providence this morning. Because when we live from a belief that there is something intrinsically good about ourselves, we are denying a truth. And that truth is that the Lord alone is good. The Lord alone is good. Now, if we live in a denial of a truth, the Lord can't be in that. He can't be with us in that. And so the Lord is with us to the degree that we take truths and we live from them, because the Lord makes his presence in the truths we live from. And this is a really important point. He can only be in us to the degree that we are living in the truth that he alone is good. So in chapter 7, we saw that the Israelites, having overcome the power of Jericho, and Jericho is the idea that we can save ourselves or that we deserve heaven because somehow we're better than others. Jericho was conquered through a life of obedience to the word of the Lord. The Israelites had to do what the Lord said they had to do in order for Jericho to be overcome. And it was all the Lord's doing. And so Ai was next. And by comparison, it was a small city. And so it should have been a straightforward military venture. And yet, we find that the Israelites were defeated and they suffered losses. And Joshua, when we read that passage, was perplexed. Perplexed at what had happened. He just could not see why what had happened had happened. And what we find is that the defeat was directly attributed to Achan's disobedience. And taking the things he was commanded not to take from Jericho, he undermined the strength of the Israelites. Now, the Israelites as a fighting force represent the truths and principles of the Lord's word that we fight from. And what we see in the defeat at Ai is that when self-interest is active and credits itself with the good things that belong solely to the Lord, that is, in those things that Achan took from Jericho, then the Lord can't help us because he can't be present in what is false. So when we are in states of self-interest and we justify those states, then we become subject to the evils and falsities represented by Ai. They defeat us. Now, we know from the heavenly doctrines, from what they teach, that we are more often than not blinded to our own evil tendencies. And this is seen in the story in that none of the Israelites knew what Achan had done. They were blind to the character of this man. This man whom they held to be one of their own and who dwelt in their very midst. And this is true also of us. We are blind to the true character of our ego or proprium. For we secretly love the things that are associated with it. And we unconsciously and at times consciously seek to promote the things of that lower realm, unaware of its tendency to undermine our spiritual progress and life. And it is because such tendencies are so well hidden that the Lord is left with little option but to allow us to go on our way, even when it means we're going to suffer some sort of mental trauma or defeat. Now, people may wonder at this. How could a loving God allow such things to happen? For us to hit these perplexities in life, to suffer in life. Well, the Lord's love for people looks to their eternal welfare, not to their temporal comfort. Because to allow what is destructive of the heavenly life to remain within us would not be loving behavior. It wouldn't be loving, because that thing will eventually destroy us. And it's unfortunate, but it's true that we are more often than not oblivious to the selfish attitudes that we carry and that govern much of our behavior during the day. And so, until we are willing to practice self-examination as outlined there in Divine Providence, we won't take any action to have things changed or become different. And so it is we hit these crises in our life. Because it's not until we see the effect of the things we are holding on to, either on ourselves or on others around us, that we begin to take stock and examine ourselves, just as the defeat at Ai caused Joshua to seek the Lord in order to find out what went wrong. Why did it happen? Now, we can get hung up about this word evil, but theologically, these hang-ups that we take from natural reasoning about evil need to be put aside. Evil is simply what separates us from the loves of heaven. Anything that separates us from the love of heaven, or from love to the Lord and love to our neighbor, is described by the term evil. The word evil in Hebrew means to separate, to break a connection, or to shatter. And so, self-interest, promoting self, promoting the ego, all of those things are what separates us from the loves of heaven flowing in. And that is why they are described as being evil. They prevent the Lord's fullness being present in our life. And so the word is about how to get rid of our tendency to hang on to things that do us no good, that keep us out of the life of heaven now. And the only way anyone can see what the nature of that ego is through the truths of the Lord's word and applying them to one's own life, one's inner life, to one's thoughts and one's affections. Can't be done any other way. We need to examine our life to get a sense of the inequality of the things that we are living from. And when things are going smoothly, we're not so inclined to do this. But when things start coming apart, then we become open to investigating why what is happening is happening. For the sin of Achan to be discovered, the Israelites had to suffer that defeat. And the principle is the same with us. Difficulties, trauma, depressions, anxieties, all these things are related to the inner life of the mind, that is the spiritual life. And these things are given energy by false beliefs that we are holding that protect selfish desires and delights. That's just a fact. A fact that is taught on almost every page of the heavenly doctrines. When we bring our affections and thoughts before the Word, we can then have insight into what troubles us. So Achan, remember, means troubler. Joshua, to find the trouble in the midst of Israel, sought the Lord. And so this teaches us that we must be constantly engaged with divine truths in this work of self-examination and repentance. And this simply means that we need to be looking to use truths to get a sense of the false beliefs and attitudes we are holding on to, with a view to making the necessary changes that we need to make in order that loving what is loving and wise from the Lord might be much more present with us so that we can live from that. And this kind of self-reflection is illustrated in Joshua investigating Israel. And when he did that investigation, he did it by tribe, by family, by household, penetrating deeper and deeper and deeper until Achan was found out, rooted out, and dealt with. And then the way is open for Ai to be conquered. And that brings us into chapter 8. In chapter 8, the Israelites prepare to take Ai for the second time. Now, Ai was a city of some 12,000 people, and it was set in an elevated position. So, strategically, it was an important defensive position for the Canaanites. Now, from a spiritual perspective, what is higher corresponds to what is deeper, more internal. And so what we see in Ai, in this elevated position, are false reasonings that defend deeper set evils than what are found in Jericho, which was lower, on a lower plane. So you have Jericho conquered, then moving on to Ai, moving deeper into this work of self-examination. And it was in the probing of these deeper levels of mental life represented in that first assault on Ai that ended in the defeat of the Israelites, that Achan was able to be exposed. So once our self-interest has been exposed and we have acknowledged it, then victory over what is represented by Ai is assured. Now there's an interesting thing in Joshua's instructions to the Israelites. And he says of Ai that they were able to take the things in Ai for themselves. They were able to take the plunder. And they were able to keep it for themselves, which is a contrast to what occurred in Jericho. So while it's permissible to take the things of Ai, it was not permissible to take the things of Jericho. Why this difference? What is the difference here? Well, it comes down to what these two cities represent within us. Jericho has to do with our beliefs about meriting or deserving salvation. And salvation, as far as spiritual Christianity is concerned, is about being delivered from the destructive tendencies of our ego or proprium, so that we can be set free from those and things of heaven can be put in their place. Now, Jericho, we saw previously as a Canaanite city, represents beliefs tied to the idea that we can save ourselves and so that we don't need the word as the agent of our salvation. That's what Jericho represents. Now, a belief that we don't need the word must find its expression in practical terms in a lack of interest in reading it and studying it. If we truly believed the word is the means of salvation from the dominance of our ego or proprium, then we will be taking time to value it through reading and studying it. Saying we believe it but not doing anything that reflects that belief is not a true belief. All true beliefs that we hold to find their expression in action. Those are our true beliefs. Now, what is able to destroy the false beliefs and evils represented by Jericho is the teaching that the Word or the Lord alone is our Savior. When this is truly acknowledged through engaging in it, that is, reading it and studying it, and living from it, then the walls of Jericho come down and are rendered dust. So any notion that we can save ourselves must be destroyed completely. if we are to make any progress in the spiritual life. And it can only be destroyed if we're engaging with the Word. It can't be destroyed anywhere. All that happens if we're not engaged with the Word and using the Word in terms of self-examination and repentance, if we're not doing that, then we're cloaking ourselves with a Babylonian garment. The proprium will do anything to prevent us engaging with the Word in that way. That's its nature. Self-interest. It's only interested in saving itself. So we have to come to see that we are totally dependent on the Lord for our salvation and spiritual life. And this is the continual story of the Israelites taking the land of Canaan, being brought back to the realization that the Lord alone, the Word alone, is our Savior. Because in the new church, by the Lord is meant the Word, or divine truth, which is for us the divine revelation found in the Scriptures and the heavenly doctrines. These are the Lord present with us. The command not to take anything from Jericho is given to instruct us that we are forbidden to claim any feeling, thought, or action of goodness as our own, or attribute to ourselves any notion that we have the power to do anything of ourselves to live a genuine spiritual life. The power we have to do this is from the Lord. It is from the Word. And we are instructed that we are to do good and we are to think truthfully as if of ourselves, but always acknowledging that this ability is from the Lord alone, or from the Word alone. Now, AI is a different proposition. The name AI means what is overturned from a root that interestingly means to encircle for attack or protection. So it's a good description of how the proprium works. Of AI, the heavenly doctrines say that it was that as a city, it corresponds to a structure of thought, specifically worldly knowledge. That's what AI is, worldly knowledge. And such knowledge isn't bad in itself, but depending on the state of mind and possession of it, it can be used for either good or evil. A quick illustration of this can be seen in the factual knowledge of the word itself, in the literal sense of the word. We find scholars who are not interested in the Bible as divine revelation, but are only interested in its accuracy as a historical record. When they can't find worldly knowledge or facts to back up the historical record in the Bible, or facts that seem to contradict what's in the Bible, they confirm themselves in their own belief that the Bible is nothing more than a human invention, because it doesn't mirror their understanding of what the historical record should be. Yet those who acknowledge the Bible as primarily a spiritual document don't see its truth lying in its historical accuracy. But it's in its ability, the truth is found in its ability through historical accounts to convey and illustrate the realities of the psycho-spiritual world of the human mind. So debates may rage over its historical accuracy, but for those who are spiritually focused, such debates are a meaningless waste of time. Its truth lies in the power of the Word to transform a person's life for good. And if it can do this, then it is supremely true. The biblical historian and the spiritual seeker view the accuracy and the order of the facts found in the Word from very different positions. For the historian, it's important that they conform to what is known of history. So that is like that; those known facts are like the knowledge of AI. Taken by someone who does not believe in the spiritual content of the Bible, they are seen as something that disproves the truth of the record that's found in the Bible. But a spiritual seeker, it's not important. What's important is that the Bible's ability to convey things to do with the spiritual life. That's what's important. And so historical accuracy is secondary to the spiritual objective. Has to be. So for those who hold to the spiritual doctrine, the word teaches, it is permissible to order natural knowledge to conform to and illustrate principles of doctrine. This means that lower things can be taken and ordered in a way that they are able to serve what is higher. And this principle is represented in our text today by it being permissible now for the Israelites to take the things of value from Ai, worldly knowledge, and reorganize it according to spiritual principles, not from natural reasoning that the world offers. Because the world will offer those same facts in a way that looks to disprove the existence of divine and spiritual things. Same facts used differently. Ai, as a defensive Canaanite city, is the residual knowledge and reasoning that has come from the world. The Israelites going in and taking it is taking that knowledge and having it reordered so that it can serve spiritual ends. And so what about this battle plan and its execution? If Ai is worldly knowledge and Canaanites are what are opposed to heavenly or spiritual life, then Ai, when occupied by Canaanites, represents the organization of worldly knowledge to support and defend worldly and selfish loves rather than spiritual loves and goals. This is a point in the spiritual life, this coming up against Ai, where a person undergoes conflict by which deeper, more embedded patterns of selfish thinking and feeling can be drawn out into consciousness so that they can be dealt with. And Joshua's plan illustrates the process and shows us that if we are to understand how the spiritual life progresses, then we need to get in touch with the deeper meaning of the Lord's Word. It's the map and compass of the interior life. And it is this kind of spiritual knowledge, that is knowledge about what takes place within the mind, that divine revelation concerns itself with. These are things we cannot discover for ourselves. They have to be revealed. And that is why we need divine revelation. So where the Canaanites represent evils and falsities that arise from reasoning from self-interest, and their cities are the defensive arguments the mind puts up to defend the ego, so the Israelites represent the truths of the Lord's Word. Those spiritual ideas, spiritual principles that support a genuine spiritual life. So when we begin to examine our mental life to get a sense of the quality of our thinking and feeling states, we come up against defensive arguments, justifications and reasonings, and these form walls to protect what is of the loves of self and the world. To represent this in Scripture, cities as defensive structures are used. Canaanite cities. This is why cities in the Word correspond to structures of thoughts and beliefs, because we defend our position using argument and thought and logic. So we all know that established patterns of thinking and feeling are resistant to change. But the attack on Ai provides wonderful insights into how truths are able to work on these internal structures of our minds to set us free. When we use truths in the work of self-examination, this is like the Israelites taking a position around the city. With them being under the command of Joshua speaks to our need to take our lead from what the Word teaches, for Joshua represents the Lord as the Word. He represents that because he receives from Jehovah what is needed to be done and conveys that to the people. Even as the Word has received from the Lord what is of him and what needs to be done and is conveyed by means of the Word to us. So when these truths are brought into contact with established patterns of false thinking, of selfish desires, then these things begin to get stirred up. They begin to get excited. And this may well be experienced by a person as rising anxiety levels that can often occur without any obvious signs as to why. There's just this feeling of anxiety that arises. Or it could manifest as states of depression for no apparent reason. And this is because as you work with truths, what is opposed to them begins to become active in us. Now, in the account of Ai's defeat, its inhabitants are drawn out as the Israelites appear to flee. And if we reflect a little on our own experience of spiritual work, we will see that this is often how it is for us. As states of inner conflict get more pronounced, we can become confused and unsure, and doubts enter in. And this is illustrated by the Israelites fleeing from before the people of Ai. It's like the truths that we have learnt and worked with seem at those times to be powerless to arrest those old unwanted patterns of being. And we begin to be dominated by them once again. However, if we have been faithful in our willingness to learn from the Word, to apply it to our lives, to obey it, to reflect on our inner states, seek the Lord so that we have the power to enter into a practice of repentance, then what happens then is that as far as our interior lives are concerned, a change can occur. So a change occurs, and a change can often occur very quickly. But prior to that shift being made, there is a long period of work that has gone on and defeats that have seemingly been suffered. But it's all leading towards the Lord delivering us. And so what may appear to be a defeat in the short term is merely a process of being strengthened and prepared for that shift to occur in the longer term. So as the negative emotional content represented by the people of Ai pouring out of the city in an attempt to destroy those truths that are perceived to be their enemies, so as that starts to take place, Ai is being put in a weakened position. They're being made vulnerable. And this is like the realization that hits us that these negative emotions or anxiety or whatever it is we might be experiencing in a given situation really have no basis in reality. They're conjured up things to do with false perception. And so when we begin to see that, so the tables begin to be turned. A shift begins to occur in the mind. When that happens, those truths that we have been working with for all that time leading up to now, these begin to come out of hiding. They've been waiting in ambush, waiting for that city to be weakened to the point where it will not be able to stand. And so in those states, we find that we become more conscious of these truths. The Lord makes them become much more to the forefront of our mind. And then they begin to take a more active role. And we begin to see the false reasoning and the false thinking. The insanity of it. And as we begin to see that, we step back and we think, what is this? And those truths come in and we see things clearly. And it's in the seeing that those other things are weakened and are able to be destroyed. The mental fortifications and defenses that we had built up, the justifications, they're no longer able to repel what is true. And this is represented by the Israelites now being able to enter in and destroy that city. With the defenses now exposed, all that they have been employed to defend are also able to be put, as we read in that middle passage. If you take your time to read the whole chapter in the middle passage, all the people of Ai were put to the mouth of the sword. They were destroyed utterly. And this is a symbolic representation of how truths of the Lord's word are able to subdue every false thought and selfish intention. And so in that last passage, in the closing, we find that they go about and they build an altar. And that altar is made from stones that are untouched by man, by any iron tool. And this captures the importance that in our worship of the Lord, that is, in living the spiritual life, we are not to fashion truths from the Word to suit ourselves, but that we are to come before the Lord in humility of heart, take His truths as they are presented, even when they are hard to bear, and use them so that we can engage in this battle to which our salvation is so closely tied. If we are prepared to do that, then we find that there is a rereading of the law. It is affirmed. The word is affirmed for us, and we see it in a new light. This was represented by the law being reread to the people of Israel, being rewritten in that stone so that they could hear the word of the Lord and recommit to their faithfulness to Him. Amen.